Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in 1 John chapter 4. We will read verses 9 and 10 and 11. Chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Love for the brethren is a mark of grace. Indeed, it is no small evidence. Now, John says that everyone that loveth is born of God. And on the other hand, those who do not love do not know God. If we do not love, how can we think that we know God who is love? And so by loving our brother, we show that we love God. We cannot love God so as to benefit him. We cannot profit the Lord, as David says in Psalm 16, my goodness extendeth not to thee. We cannot profit the Lord. We cannot add to God's goodness and greatness. But David goes on to say, to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. David loved God's people and he was ready to extend his goodness, the things that he possessed, to the Lord's people. And that is how he showed his love to God. So by loving our brother, by acts of service and kindness, we give evidence that we are the children of God. We give evidence that we love God. Well, the apostle is asking or setting forth before us what we can put into a question. What is our love to God in comparison with his love to us? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it is the love of God that we want to consider this evening and dwell upon for a few moments, to think about God is love and how God's love was manifested. And since God loved us, we should love one another. So we first of all consider the love of God, and secondly, the manifestation of the love of God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. And then in the third place, the obligation of love to one another. First of all, the love of God. Think about the person who loves. He is God. Do you know God? How can we know God apart from his self-revelation? He must reveal himself to us in order for us to know him. The Lord Jesus tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul the Apostle tells us that creation itself reveals God's eternity and his power. And John the Apostle here, in his epistle that he writes, names two essential attributes of God. And one is light. He says God is light. God is transparently holy. He is constantly pure. There is no darkness in him at all. In the book of Psalms, we read that he is altogether free from unrighteousness. So God is essentially light. He is absolutely pure and holy. Holiness is an essential attribute of God. But God is also love. God is love, verse 8. It does not mean that God is nothing but love, as many people would like to think in the world. We must bear in mind all the attributes of God, that he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. And John is making very clear in this letter that he writes that God is holy and God is love. And this is important to note, that God is not just loving, he is loving, but he is love. He is essentially love. Love is an essential, inseparable attribute of God's spiritual substance or nature. God is love, essentially love. So God cannot be described in any way that takes from this fact that he is love. And though no creature were ever made, there would still be love in God, and God would still exercise love within the Godhead. He is the ever-blessed one. He is self-sufficient, blessed in himself. So his love finds expression within the Godhead. God is love. Each person in the Trinity is embraced in the divine love. God's love finds ample scope and satisfaction within himself, within the divine nature. But the wonder is that God was pleased to show his love to others. He was pleased to bring creatures into existence and set his love upon them. John says God's love was manifested. And of course, it was manifested in a special way. Not only his goodness in creation, not only his goodness in providing for his creatures, but his goodness in the way of love that is set upon his people who were sinners. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is the marvel of God's love, that his love was set upon that which is unworthy, that which is undeserving of his favor. God's love was towards his Son from eternity, and the Son of God is worthy of the Father's love, and the Father is worthy of the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit. There is infinite worthiness among the persons of the Trinity for the love of each. But sinners of mankind are not worthy of this infinite love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here are sinners who are alienated from God. Their sins have separated them from God, and yet God loved them. They rebelled against him, but he loved them in spite of it. He loved them with a purpose of delivering them from their lost and sinful condition. His love was not concealed within himself, but it was revealed in time. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So let us consider in the second place the manifestation of his love. And let us be asking ourselves, what do we think of this love? We've briefly spoken about the love of God as an essential attribute. What do these things mean to us? Do we at least have some appreciation that this is a theme that we could dwell upon for a long time? And is there any desire in our hearts going out to God for his amazing love? He did not have to create anyone. He did not have to set his love upon sinners. And yet he has a purpose of love to sinners of mankind. And this love was manifested. In the second place, the manifestation of the love of God. From eternity, God set his love upon sinners of mankind. God's love to his people, whom he chose. They were sinners, and yet he loved them. And his love to them drew the gift of his Son from his bosom. John writes in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Son of God was in the bosom of the Father from eternity, but love to sinners of mankind drew from his own bosom the gift of his Son, so that the Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so here is a relationship between the Father and the Son, which is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. He always was, is, and shall be the only begotten Son of God, and yet God sent him so that we might live through him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, this is how God's love to sinners came to expression. His love was within himself. It became manifest. It became seen. And so his love, God's love, is manifested in sending Christ so that sinners would not die but live. And we know that the Lord Jesus came to suffer and die. And we're going to consider in a moment how Jesus is the propitiation, which means that he has turned away the wrath of God from sinners so that they may experience his favor. They may experience the favor and love of God in their souls. But we must remember that Jesus Christ did not come and die for sinners in order to procure the love of God for them, so that God would suddenly begin to love them. No, God loved them from eternity. God loved sinners from eternity, and therefore sent his Son to suffer and die for them, so that they would live. So this is the amazing thing, that God, it was his love that sent Jesus to suffer and die for his sinful people. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He came by the appointment of the Father. God chose him from eternity to be the Savior of sinners. And he says, "Behold my servant." He's speaking of his Son, because his Son came to do his will. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Well, let us consider more closely why Jesus was sent into the world. Why did he come, the Son of God, taking to himself human nature and dwelling among men in this world? Why was that? Well, our text tells us plainly that we might live through him. And more specifically, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We deserve to die. We deserve to be cast into hell. We deserve to suffer God's wrath forever and ever. But God sent his Son to be the propitiation, to turn away God's wrath from sinners. The congregation knows that the word propitiation is one of my favorite theological words. And some people don't remember the meaning so well, but it's one of my favorite words, because if you've ever had a sense of God's displeasure or a sense of God's wrath, it's so good to know how the wrath of God can be turned away. And that's through Jesus Christ, the propitiation. That's what the word means, turning away the wrath of God. So that Christ died on the cross. He offered himself a sacrifice to God. He suffered all of God's wrath. He absorbed all of God's wrath. So he turned away God's wrath from us by taking it all himself. So there's no wrath left for those who believe in him. Isn't the word propitiation loaded with wonderful truth? Turning away the wrath of God by soaking it all in himself, taking all of God's wrath himself. As the margin has it, I think that the propitiation is the wrath-ending sacrifice by which the Lord Jesus Christ secured his people's pardon. It is pardon. Yes, wonderful pardon, forgiveness. And it is, as Hugh Martin puts it, pardon through propitiation. That's how our sins are forgiven, because Jesus suffered God's wrath for sinners. He turned away God's wrath by taking all himself, so there's no wrath left and no condemnation and no curse for everyone who believes in Christ. What love is that that sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins? There's no love like this. Just as the officers who were sent to arrest Jesus, and they heard Jesus teach, and they felt helpless. They couldn't do it. They couldn't take him. So they go back to the chief priests, and the chief priest says, "Well, why didn't you arrest him? Why didn't you take him?" And the officer said, "Never man spake as this man. No one has ever spoken like him. How could we arrest him? No one has ever spoken like him." Well, no one ever showed such love as this. Never love was ever displayed. Never was such love manifested as it was manifested this way, in that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. What is our love in comparison with God's love? This is the love that will receive praise and glory throughout the endless ages of eternity, that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here is unparalleled love. "Greater love," the Lord Jesus said, "hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And it was God in his love to sinners of mankind that sent him to suffer and die for our sins. Well, perhaps you have been struggling with a guilty conscience. You've been grieving over your failings, perhaps even at your wit's end. What am I to do? Where am I to go? I know that God forgives sins, but I've been praying for forgiveness all day long and perhaps all week long and all my life long. Friend, there is enough merit in this sacrifice for the most enlightened conscience, no matter how great your view of sin is. The sacrifice of Christ is always greater. The grace of God in sending his Son to suffer and die for sinners like you will always be greater than all your sin. There is still hope for you, because Christ has suffered all of God's wrath for sinners like you. And he is a propitiation, the apostle says, through faith in his blood. That is how you will experience the benefit and the blessing of the propitiation, by believing in the blood. The propitiation through the blood, by believing in the blood. So believe in Christ. Go to his blood. He will be your propitiation, turning away the wrath of God from you, so that believing in him, you will say, "O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." And look to him to make continual intercession for you, because he is the great high priest. On the basis of his propitiation, on the basis of his sacrifice, he continues to make intercession for everyone who comes to God by him. The merit of his blood resides in him, this living Savior at the right hand of God. We are to ever depend on the merit and intercession of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who are looking to him, who are his people, they are perfected forever. They are justified, they are pardoned, they are accepted. And everyone is to go to him again and again for pardon, for a renewed sense of forgiveness by his blood. Well, let us go on in the third place to consider the obligation of love to one another. Because he loved us, we are bound to love one another. The obligation to love one another. So the Apostle John is making an application of the marvel of God's manifested love. So after he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is my point. This is why I brought up this subject. God loved us. We should love one another. Now, you would have thought that John would say, beloved, if God loved us, we should love him. God loved us, we should love him. But that's not what he says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And he is saying this is the right response to God's love. And he explains his meaning in verse 11. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So what, it almost seems as if, speaking reverently, he says it out of the blue. No man has seen God at any time. But he doesn't say it without reason. It is right in the context, essential to the argument. We haven't seen God. It's so easy to say, I love God. Nobody has seen him. Ah, but there are those we can see and do see all the time. They are our brothers in the Lord. And that is how we should respond to the love of God to us. That is how we should love as God loved us, not by our love to God. That is first, of course. But we love the way God loved us by loving others, loving our brother whom we can see. And that is probably why he speaks in the same tone at verse 20. He says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's not taking care of his brother, he doesn't look after his brother's needs. He may not have malice to his brother, but he's certainly not loving his brother, and it amounts to hating his brother. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. How do you say that, John? For this reason, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is how we love others. This is how we show our love to God, by loving his people. And loving his people in the same way that he loved us. How is that? It's all in the context. John says this is how we love him, because he first loved us. It's this love that took the initiative, the love that was first. God loved us first. That's why we love him. And that's how we are to love others, by loving them first. And loving with a sacrificial love. The love of God to us was not like our love to him. We love God because we have benefited so much from him. He loves us with a sacrificial love, sending his own son. He did not spare his own son, but sent him to die for us. And so for us to say, well, we love God. Well, we certainly will love God with all thankfulness for what he's done for us. But John is saying, beloved, if God so loved us, this kind of love, thus this love, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another with that same kind of love, loving them first. And with a self-denying, sacrificial love. That's how we are to love one another. We can't claim that we love God while we hate our brother. Where's the proof of it? Where's the proof that we love God? It's only natural that we would love our Creator and the one who delivered us from our sins. That's an easy kind of love. you might argue. It's not as easy to love others, especially when they may not agree with you, perhaps even when they've hurt you. But think about God's love to us. He loved the rebellious. He loved those who have offended, those who have defied him. And yet he loved us. And that is how we should love others, even though they have hated us. Whether it's the unconverted, the ungodly, we should see them. God loves those whom he has seen. We should love those whom we have seen. We should love those who are still rebels against God, to see them as in great need. They are miserable creatures in need of salvation. We should love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yes, they have sinful hearts like we do, but God sees that too. He also sees things that we don't see in our fellow brothers and sisters, and that's perhaps a broken heart, and they're weeping in secret, and they're being ashamed of themselves. We don't see all of that, but we should love them the way that God loves them. Those whom he has seen, we should love those as well. And with a self-denying love, a love that is ready to give up something, it may cost us something. If our love doesn't cost us anything, what kind of love is that? If taking care of our brother doesn't sometimes interrupt our schedule, if our love doesn't cost us a few dollars or some bit of our time, might as well call it no love at all. That's not the kind of love that John is speaking about. He's saying we should love others with the kind of love that God has loved us. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us so as to give his son for us. It cost his own son. We know these are convicting things. It should be, at least it is with us here. But this is the kind of love that John is speaking of. If God thus loved us, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And how will that love to one another be kindled in the heart? It's by going back to this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He gave his son for us. What would we not be willing to give for him? Herein is love. Not that we loved God. That's not the love that John is commending. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the marvelous love. That's the wondrous love. That's the love we're to imitate. But that's the love that we go to first of all for forgiveness, for renewal, for quickening, for motivation. Yes, we go to that love revealing Christ, and we go to Christ himself, that we might have the grace by the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body. You say, well, that's exactly what I need. I need, because sin is rising up and I feel these angry, impatient passions and all the rest of it. How am I to overcome that? If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, by the power of the Spirit, put to death sin. I need the Holy Spirit. Well, we have the answer for that as well. Go to Jesus Christ. Look to him who was crucified, because he died on the cross to give us the Spirit. Go to the cross of Christ and you will receive the power of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. And so that you will also have the Spirit rekindling love for one another, to love our brother with that love that God loves us. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Well, love is that grace that leads all the others in long-suffering, in kindness, and it is that love to our fellow believers that will motivate us to do for them and to be useful in the church and to go forward in the path of duty, with this advantage also, that we assure our hearts before God and we know that we have passed from death unto life. Again, we are all directed to the God of love, to God who is love, and whose love is manifested in the gift of his Son. What think ye of this love? And what think ye of his Son, who is the manifestation of his love? God's love is revealed by sending his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We deserve to perish. We deserve to die. But believe in Christ, and you will say, I shall live and not die. Because that is why Christ died, so that sinners like me might live. And by believing in him and casting myself upon the mercy of God in Christ, I know that I will live. I will not perish. I will not die. I will not suffer in hell. But I will live forever. Well, friend, go to Christ. Go to him that you might receive the peace that is through the blood of his cross. Come to him, for all things are ready. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live, through him. May he bless his word. Let us pray.